How many of you would consider yourselves old-timers? Let me see a show of hands. Okay. Some just say, I feel like it, even though I may not be one. Well, I look around the congregation and I see a lot of old-timers. People who've been around for a long time. As we mentioned in the announcements, one of the greatest ways of growth right now in the Church of God is through the womb. And those who are producing from the womb have almost all been raised in the Church of God. So they likewise are 30-year veterans in some cases of living God's way of life. It's fascinating to see. For those who've been around a long time, I'd like to ask the question, this applies to whether you're an older, aged person or just been around for a while. And that is, how is the Church of God different than it was in the past? Last week on the Feast of Pentecost, we took a look at the early New Testament church. And we looked at what it was like at its birth and in the succeeding weeks or maybe months just after its birth. We looked at the behavior of the people of God in the early church, and we were hopefully inspired by what they did, inspired to emulate their actions. Today I'd like to ask another question, and that is, do you remember what the church was like when you began attending? Or when you grew enough to maturity to be able to think about the church a little more closely and what it was like and what it was doing and how it compared to the world? By way of introduction, I'd like to take you back 40 years. Now, for me, it still seems like something only old people say. I remember 40 years ago. Only old people say those things. And I look in the mirror and say, yep. It is only old people who say those things. And I'm getting that way. It's just the way it is. I walked through the door of the Church of God 40 years ago when I was 15 years old. My father and I attended our very first service of the Church of God. And I would like to show you a few snapshots from my album of memories. You may find that as you compare those snapshots to your memories, or as you grew up in the church, your memories of growing up in the church, you may find that some of those snapshots are pretty much the same. The players may be different, but the situation is the same, or was the same. Now, I will state at this point, when old-timers look backward, we tend to like things the way they used to be. Psychologists call it the nostalgia effect, this phenomenon where you look back and it's just the good old days. It was so much better back then. It wasn't. People say, you know, 100 years ago, it was so much better in this country. Yeah, when smallpox killed, you know, large portions of our population. And all kinds of difficulties and challenges. Well, the nostalgia effect taken into account, it tends to be that the faster things move, the more we tend to like what was familiar and comfortable back when, and you fill in the blank. Change can be hard. It is often unsettling. But if we take that nostalgia effect into account, let's compare our snapshots and see what we can learn from the recent history of God's church, the recent past. Let's look at the things that have been done well. Let's look at the things that maybe haven't been done quite as well to see what we can learn from our modern church history. I'll focus mainly on the positives. Not to say that the church was perfect. Not to say that it was much better then than it is now. I don't believe that's true. But I think as we look backward, we can learn something of the Church of God for us to apply today by remembering what it was like 40 years ago. Hopefully, we'll learn some things we should be doing, and we'll probably be reminded of some things we're glad we're not doing anymore. We'll learn from both of those. My personal observations, again, are here in this sermon. You may find, again, that your observations are a little bit different in tenor and in color, a little bit different possibly in emphasis. But I'll give you my impression of the Church of God, Appleton, Wisconsin, 1974, as a 15-year-old. The first one was this. The church was zealous for the work. The church was zealous for the work. Honestly, that was my first impression of the Church of God. That all energies were focused upon, put toward the goal of preaching the gospel around the world. Now, maybe your snapshot was a little bit different as you grew up in the church, as you came to a knowledge of the truth. But in my opinion, that's the way it seemed. Each person seemed to feel a keen obligation to fund the effort to preach the gospel around the world. And we understood that tithing was our way of being able to help. We understood from the scripture that tithing was a biblical mandate. It was God's way. And yet, we were delighted that our tithes could be used for the preaching of the gospel around the world. It was our way of diligently following our responsibility to thank God for what He'd given us, but to honor Him with our tithes and offerings, knowing that it was also an honor to be included in a small part in a very great work. I remember, as a 15-year-old, some of the prayers. I remember one individual that came into my life a few years later. I remember him praying. And he often in his prayer would say, "Thank you, God, for allowing me to be a small cog in this great work that you're doing on the earth." And he was a machinist, so he understood what cogs do. Small cogs are necessary to make big machines run. He understood that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, in verse 14. It is clear from the scripture that that was not a bad perception to have. The perception that zealousness for the work of God is a good thing. It is a right thing. It might even be considered job number one. Matthew 24, in verse 14. This was, and frankly, should be, a memory scripture in the Church of God. Christians should know where this scripture is. They should be able to recite it. Why? Because it's our job. It gives us definition. It gives us reason. It gives us purpose. Why does God put us together in the Church of God? This is the answer. Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. It seems to me that the church as a whole understood that very thoroughly in 1974. That was the focus. We wanted the gospel to go out to the world. And in one sense, at least for me, it was a bit of a selfish thing. I wanted the gospel to go out so the end could come and I could get the reward. Was I ready for the reward? No. Was I qualified for the reward? No, but I kind of thought I was. Didn't realize with a lot of troubles coming in the meantime, but boy, I want that kingdom to come. Turn over a few pages to Matthew chapter 28. How many times did we go over as a church the Great Commission? Matthew 24, 14 was the statement of what would happen. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, which are also memory scriptures, told us the job of the church, the Great Commission, as it was often stated. Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore," Christ is speaking to the disciples, "go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." We understood in 1974 that that was the Great Commission. Preach the gospel in all the world. Make disciples in all those nations. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So we ask ourselves the question in 2014, 40 years later, do we understand that this is the job of the church? Now, we've often talked about the vital importance of what we would call the dual commission. It's clear that preaching the gospel in all the world is the church's responsibility. And it's also clear that we must teach them to observe all things I've commanded. You must care for the church. Sometimes it's good to ask the question, do we have it in the right balance? Oh, we know vitally there's a vital importance to care for the people of God. Do we still have the zeal for preaching the gospel around the world? Is that often a daily part of our regular prayers? That God would accomplish that job, that would help us to do our part in accomplishing that role. That yes, we care for one another in the church of God. Are we focused on preaching the gospel to the world? My concern at times is that my life has gotten too small, too wrapped up in the everyday minutiae. Looked at my email sent box last night as I thought about a few of these things. Yesterday, there were 72 outgoing emails that I had to send out. And I thought, wow, that's incredible. Not because I could do that, because I had to do that. But what was surprising to me is that 40 years ago, nobody had a personal computer. I think, is this a good thing or is this a bad thing? I'm not complaining about the workload. That's not the issue at all. But how it's changed over the years. So have things changed since 1974? Without a doubt. It's a very different world. And things will be different as a result. At the same time, do we have the focus that Christ asked the New Testament church to have, and that focus being on the preaching of the gospel around the world? Or are our lives wrapped up in the minutia of what's going on in our tiny little world? I worry for me that sometimes it's easy for the everyday minutia of living in this carnal world to be so overwhelming that we neglect the work of God. Sometimes I think, well, I need to get this lawn mowed. Look at the grass out there. And yet, of all the things in the world, where does that rank? Not real high in some respects compared to the great issues of life. We all know there's a great deal of joy that comes from being a part of preaching the gospel to the world. Seeing that the word is going out. Seeing that I have a part. When I go on Life, Hope, and Truth, and the internet is a reality of everyday living, as is texting, as is Twitter, as is Facebook. I told my wife the other day, I have to realize I better start communicating on Facebook all the time because that's where everybody is. I can complain about that and say, why are we spending so much time on Facebook? Doesn't do any good to complain. You got to understand that's where we are. That's where people are going to be communicating. I mean, told my wife, you got to get a Facebook page, sweetheart. I know you've been refusing to do it, but it's time because that's how we communicate. Should we communicate that way? I don't want to get into a philosophical discussion about this. But in the Bible study I recently gave on what is distracting us from praying for the return of Christ and desiring the return of Christ, it was fascinating to me what a large percentage of people, when we ask them to respond and say, tell us what is blocking your desire for the return of Christ, what's taking your focus off, Facebook appeared a dozen or more times out of 50 or 60 answers. So people realize I can get on there and I am all there. And it takes me, and all of a sudden I know that Billy Bob Smith down in Arkansas has a hangnail. Oh boy, I'm sure glad I know that. Wow. And yet it's there. We got to read through all these things, don't we? Now again, I'm being facetious on one hand, but frankly not very facetious. I mean, one says, tired, going to bed now. Oh boy, thanks for telling me that. I'm sure glad that everybody in the entirety of the Church of God and all around the world knows now that you're tired and you're going to bed. I'm sure glad. No, you don't get off on that. Does the minutia of everyday living pull us away? Am I glad that I know Billy Bob has a hangnail? Should I have spent that time reading God's Word, studying something of value? Oh yeah, we can be connected, but is it connected in a way that brings value to each other's lives? Am I going to send Billy a note and say, Billy, sorry you're tired. Hope you get a good night's sleep. Yeah, let me take some of my time now to do that. Do I need to do that? Do you need to do that? Those are good questions to ask. Has the minutia of life taken over what we ought to be doing in the pursuit of righteousness? Good questions to ask. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now again, I'm not saying 1974 was better. There were just as many distractions in 1974 as there are, well, maybe not as many, challenging things of 40 years ago, like there has been in every generation of the Church of God. And it's good for us in the Church of God to evaluate ourselves from time to time to say, is my life breath, the moments I have on this earth to build the character necessary for the family of God, am I spending those breaths correctly and in the most efficient manner? I mean, we have efficiency experts that are paid thousands and thousands of dollars to come into a company and say, well, you're doing lots of good things, but a lot of these things you shouldn't be doing. These are things that are just wasting your time. You got to focus on what's important here. What is your product? What is your job? We sometimes as Christians need to do the same things. Philippians 2 in verse 24. I trust, Paul writes, in the Lord, Philippians 2 verse 24, that I myself shall also come shortly. He's writing to the Philippians. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier. That's interesting. You ask yourself, well, here the brethren needed Paul. And he knew that it was important for him to visit. But he also had other obligations. So he said, well, at this point, I need to send Epaphroditus to you. I've got to take care of some other things. I'll be there. I'll get there. He says, Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Verse 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. They loved Epaphroditus. He loved them. They heard he was sick. They were mourning about that. Very concerned about that. Verse 27. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. Not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 28. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. Hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking your service toward me. It seems the Philippians had gotten things out of perspective. They were busy with apparently lots of stuff, but their focus somehow got off the work of God. So here's Epaphroditus filling in for what the Philippians were supposed to be doing. Now, am I accusing the Church of God of that? Not at all. We have amazing members in the family of God. It's a constant inspiration to me to see God's people at work, to see them care for each other, to do the things that they're doing. It's inspiring. At the same time, can we look at this and say, boy, are there things that are lacking? Are there things we can improve in? Can we refocus our lives on the big things? Is it good to ask ourselves that question? Absolutely. Over the years, you have known people. You've probably been those people who've made great sacrifices on behalf of each other. And made great sacrifices for the greater work of God. God remembers those sacrifices. He has recorded those sacrifices. And those events are stored in our credit. God says he is not unfaithful to forget your labor of love. He remembers those things. He's pleased with those things. To those who remain in the Word of God today, we realize the sacrifices that have been made. And when we sacrifice for each other, we truly do sacrifice for God. Because Christ said, if you do these things to whom? The least of these, my brothers, you're doing them to me. So God remembers those things. So we ask ourselves, is the preaching of the gospel one of our central focuses in life? If it is not, then that's something for us as individuals, as members of God's family, to reorient ourselves, to ask God to help us in that way. That leads us directly into point number two. The second observation that I had as a 15-year-old, as I grew to maturity in the church of God, was that the church was at the center of our lives. The church was at the center of our lives. Now, that's not to say God wasn't. But when it came to activities, the church was the center. There are people sitting in this audience that, for the only time in their lives, they were part of a bowling league sponsored by the Church of God. They didn't go out to the drinking and smoking bowling league that everybody else was doing. It's a Sunday morning, probably here. Was it a Sunday morning bowling league? Yeah, that's what it was where we were. A Sunday morning bowling league. Like, who bowls on Sunday morning? Everybody else is sleeping or going to Mass or something. Bowling league on Sunday morning. Because we wanted to be with God's people. Something as simple as that. All events other than church events came after. Not before. Came after church events. After church duties, we felt. Sabbath services, Bible studies, usually Wednesday evenings for Bible studies. Spokesman's Club, possibly Saturday evenings, Sunday morning, Sunday night, depending on the situation. Those events formed the hub of the wheel. Everything else revolved around that. Participation in church events and activities, when I came into the church, seemed to be mandatory. In some cases, they probably were. Some pastors you've had probably at some point said, the church picnic was Sunday. Where were you? Well, I wasn't there. At church picnics, they're not mandatory. But when I came to the church, that was just, you come into the church, you come into it all. Every activity is part of what we do because we're in the church now. This is our family. This is our hub, we might say. Anything the church did was where we ought to be, where we wanted to be. The church had a softball team. I'd never played softball before in my life. I played high school baseball, but now, okay. Coming into the church means you now play softball. Okay. So I'm there. Now, we all know that there were people on that softball team that should never have played ball because they were terrible. But that's what the church did. So we'd hop on that bus. Pittsburgh congregation bought a bus so they could transport kids and adults back and forth to sporting activities. Why? Because you can't sport with the world. They're carnal. They don't know what they're doing. Get together with the members of the church, the people in the church. Anything the church did was where we ought to be, where we wanted to be. It wasn't after everything else, it was before everything else. Now, obviously, there's a downside to that. The church cannot take the place of God, nor are those other events other than the commanded assembly required. We know that. And yet, isn't it true that there was a security and a family spirit to understand that the correct order was God first, church, and then outside stuff? Was that our first priority? I think it was when I came to the church. Now, a great part of that concept, combining that with point number one, were fundraisers. Now, for at least the last 15 years, or maybe not the last few years, but the 15 years prior to that, I did nothing but complain about all the fundraisers we had to do all these years. You might have been in that same boat. We look back and say, oh, please don't make us do another fundraising. I will give you $20 right now for the fund. Do not make me sell something. And yet, not that we're going to do a fundraiser, but I look back as you meditate about some of these things, and you say, you know, selling grapefruit was really a pain in the neck. At the same time, some of my favorite memories of being together with God's people are doing those service projects, doing those sales. I mean, we sold, I think maybe I've related this story, I'll relate it again, you're getting old, just tell the same stories over and over again. I was allowed at age 16, 17, to be in the Spokesman's Club. That was only for old people at the time. And because I was like the only kid in the church, they said, you know, if you'd like to come to Spokesman's Club. Well, that was a pretty big deal. Be a kid and to be amongst these men, God's church, and be a part of Spokesman's Club. And pastor came in one night and said, fellas, need to get your opinion about selling grapefruit. We're thinking about selling grapefruit as a fundraiser for the local church. Need to get your input on that. And so one by one, the fellows in the club said, well, you know, our school is selling it already, and my dad raised his hand. Well, you know, Dave's band is selling it at school, and so it'd be hard to sell grapefruit and oranges. And person after person had reasons why selling grapefruit and oranges wasn't the best thing. And he said, pastor finally said, well, come on, fellas, I've already ordered it. It's going to be in here in 2 weeks. Truckload of grapefruit and oranges. Boy, let's do it. So everybody sold it, got rid of it, and it was fine. But I just remember when that truck pulled in, what are you going to do with all this grapefruit? Here you are with all the fellas, cars are pulling up, talking, joking, passing things out, eating grapefruit. I can't sell this, so we're going to buy a box right now and we'll eat it. And we're all standing around with a little dripping full. I think some of those really pleasant memories are from those kind of projects. So we can make fun sometimes of those fundraisers. Oh, what a hassle. And it may not be the best way to get together and spend time together, but there was a camaraderie that came from some of those things that I think is very good. Now, there are other activities where that can be done as well. Service projects by themselves can be done. But we understood that we will be willing to do that because we want the gospel to go out to the world. So we understand the tithes and offerings are for the preaching of the gospel. All these other things will raise some funds to take care of. And I don't know that I'm exaggerating. I probably am. But God's people did more work over the years to buy basketball and cheerleading uniforms than any other group in the world. Until I became an associate pastor, responsible to make sure that we bought cheerleading uniforms for our girls. How can so little material cost so much? Hundreds of dollars for this little outfit. Like, how can that be? That's just not right. And yet we all said, okay, well, the kids need uniforms. All right, let's go to work. And then the confusion about, well, what should he call them? Oh, they're purple. Let's call them the Royals. No, everybody else called the Royals because that was the Ambassador College name of the team, so we can't call them that. Let's call them the Wolves. Oh, no, that's too carnal. That's kind of mean and nasty. You can't call them the Wolves. How about the Knights? Oh, yeah, that's good. Knights, yeah, right. Anyway, point was, we were focused. The church was the center. Now, for many of us, that's still the case, and that's a good thing. It's pleasing. Turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. What is interesting to me is we look back and we say, well, that seemed to be the case. And again, we can say, well, I don't think that's the case today. Or we might think, you know, that's absolutely the case. Most of everything I do is focused around serving and helping God's people, being together with God's people. And if so, that's a wonderful thing. If not, maybe we can look at that and say, boy, is there something that I need to be looking at that way so that I can focus more on what really is the important thing. And as we said earlier, when God said, or Christ said, if you do these things to the least of these, my brethren, you do these things to me, then we realize, well, this is really for Christ anyway. This is a spiritual pursuit, not just helping somebody else. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. I'm going to read to you from the New American Standard Version here. I think it helps open it up a little bit more to our understanding. Verse 11, Paul writes, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, meaning Christ came, he lived a perfect life, he died, the door was now open. And then what are we supposed to do? Verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. We have a culture that is insane, that is not living sensibly. And I would say the current generation has a much greater challenge on their hands because of the amount of distractions available. Our culture has very keenly adjusted itself to what has been called on-demand living. On-demand living. Virtually any time we drive through Stowe, Ohio, my wife will make the comment, about dinner time, drive past, all the restaurants are full. Parking lots are full. And she always says, Life is good in Stowe, Ohio. That's not just Stowe, Ohio. It's just where everybody goes. Why? Because husbands and wives are both working to get out and make a meal and take the time to do that is a rare thing, it seems. So then we've got screen time, and you cannot get away from it. You can't get away from it. You can turn off the phone, but you know as soon as you turn it on, there's Twitters, there's texts, there's emails, there's all the things that are there. It's challenging. It is very challenging. Instructing us, verse 12 again, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. When we counsel our young men and women for marriage, they'd like to be married. One of the things we try to help them understand is do not buy a home you can't afford. Do not strap yourself in that way. Do not force yourself into a situation where you have to now work and work and crazily work because you got to pay the bills. You got to take care of these things. Focus your life around one income, if at all possible, so that you have a second income. Wonderful. It's a great thing. But ideally, you'd like to have that flexibility. Nonetheless, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession. And then it says, zealous for good deeds. I ask myself, am I being purified? Am I being purified? If so, how? How does that work? It's a subject really for another sermon. But let's focus on the last phrase, zealous for good deeds. Is the church the center of our lives? Is it possible that we've let other things take center stage in our lives? You know, we saw that last week when we looked at the New Testament church. It said they continued steadfastly in fellowship, spending time together. I know the challenge of having a full life where at times you just don't want to be around people. You've all felt that way, like, I love God's people, but it's time to go home. I love God's people, but I just want to go mow my lawn. I love God's people, and you fill in the blank. Do we struggle to fit church activities or services into the brethren? Do we struggle to fit those into our schedule? If so, can we take a look and say maybe we need to reevaluate some of our priorities? Maybe I've allowed some other things that aren't nearly as important to take time, and I need to restructure some things. Put those things that are of eternal value first, and the other things later on down the line. A reality that everyone has to at some point come to is that I cannot do everything. Cannot. To think we can is fooling ourselves and a formula for absolute exhaustion. So do we need to evaluate what is taking up our time so that we might see what we can jettison? Want to know what the word jettison is, where it comes from? It comes from the shipping industry, actually. Jettison meant a voluntary sacrifice of cargo to lighten a ship's load in time of distress. What was the concept? Your cargo ship is filled with stuff, valuable stuff, good stuff that you're taking from one place to another. You might even make some money on it, or at least fulfill an obligation. But you get in the middle of the storm, the ship is riding too low. We're going to sink. So you throw out stuff. It's not bad stuff. It's good stuff. But you throw it out to lighten the load. The ship rides higher on the waves and you don't sink. I believe a lot of God's people have a lot of cargo that is keeping them barely above the surface of the water. So we might need to look at our situation and say, are there things that I can remove so the ship is a little lighter, can ride a little higher on the water? It's not always in crisis. And to that, as we've said before, there is outstanding benefit in silence and in solitude. And I would ask, not because I worry for our young people more, but I would ask, especially our young ones, to ask ourselves the question, does silence scare me? Am I uncomfortable with silence? If you've answered a text while you're praying, silence scares you, makes you uncomfortable. There need to be times when we are silent, when we are quiet. Solitude is a spiritual benefit. And there are times we need quiet. It's interesting that God spoke to Elijah how? In the still, small voice. Now, maybe it does come, but I would say rarely, maybe not. It strikes me that rarely does inspiration come from Etsy or Facebook or places like that. Information comes through those sources, but not necessarily inspiration. Not necessarily conviction. What do I do now? That comes usually in solitude with God. God, what should I be doing? God's Spirit can lead us. So we ask ourselves, what is taking up our time? Is the church, and again, that's not to worship the church. The downside is we start worshiping the church and not worship God. And we've had lots of people associated with the church who were worshiping the church and not God, because when the church said, go ahead and break God's law, they said, okay, I guess I can do that. I can eat pigs. I can golf on the Sabbath. I don't have to keep the Sabbath. The church said so. What does God's Word say, of course? So you can worship the church and not God, and that becomes a terrible danger. But is the church, are God's people, at the center of our lives? Good questions to ask. That's the way it struck me early on, and I know a lot of us are that way today, no doubt. The church, number three, was hospitable. When I came into the church was hospitable. I believe the Church of God today is very hospitable. It's a nice place to come to. It's a great place to be. I have to ask myself, am I hospitable? Now we can say, as we said before, you know, we don't have people over very often anymore. A lot of us do, so a lot of us don't. Why is that the case? I'll tell you why I think it's the case. I believe Satan has worked a real evil in our culture by forcing our women into the workforce. It's a real evil. I don't say that to upset anyone. It just is. You women are the heart of God's church. You're the heart of the family. And by you having to be out, and I say having, and that's the case oftentimes, I'm not throwing stones, it's simply the way things are. Other things cannot be accomplished in quite the same way. See, I can say, I'm going to invite over 15 people to have dinner. That's really easy for me to do. Because what do? I open the door and say, hey, thanks for coming. Great to have you here. In the meantime, my wife has had to clean the house for the whole week to get it presentable. It looked fine to me, but it didn't to her. So she was right. I was wrong. That's certainly the case. She had to buy the food, think about the menu, prepare the food, get it ready. All I had to do was say, hello, okay, here, why don't you sit there, why don't you sit here, let's eat. So when you're working 40 or 50 or 60 hours a week, can you do that? The answer is absolutely not. I don't know how. How can you have people over in that situation? Well, hospitality certainly is something, because the culture was the way it was, there were a lot of ladies in 1974 who did not have to work outside the home. A lot of them. One time we had a woman that was so deathly ill with cancer that we were able to schedule women to sit with her 24 hours a day for almost 6 weeks. Why? Because they were home. They could do that. And yeah, they had to set aside other things, but they were home, they were able to do that. So I'm not saying that 1974 was the perfect time by any means, but because the culture was different, things could be done that may not be able to be done now. So we ask ourselves, how can we still practice hospitality despite or in spite of the challenges that we face? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't know that I have a good answer for that question, brethren, to be very honest. But I would like to ask us all to pray about that, to think about that. Are there ways to draw closer to each other in spite of the challenges of the kind of schedules we keep? Now, we are going to be in our congregation having lots more kids. That's a really great thing. Delighted to see that. What we also want to be sure of is that our kids become an excuse for helping and serving and doing all the things. How many of you old timers hauled those kids everywhere? You didn't say, well, I can't serve, I have kids. Well, they're all part of this. We're all in this together. So fundraisers we did. I remember one fundraiser, here we are making duck baskets. You see, because we learned that, you know, more so than a box of fruit, people like to buy duck baskets. Baskets full of fruit wrapped in nice cellophane. This is just a big box of fruit, that's fine, but boy, this duck basket, you can charge like $25 for this duck basket. You buy the fruit, you get the basket, you stuff the fruit in the basket, wrap it in cellophane, people are willing to spend twice as much than the whole box costs. Like, but they do. Then we figured out, you know, we can make these baskets ourselves. We got a couple guys that got saws, bandsaws. We got the pattern. So now we're going to make the duck baskets. Because you make them, you make another $2 or $3 per basket for those cheerleading uniforms. That'll be worn 3 times and never seen again. A great idea. Remember this fundraiser? Here we are, saws buzzing everywhere. And there are kids running all over the place. You just got to look back and say, I'm surprised they still have all their digits, you know. Let me help, you know. No, please, Junior, go away. But they were all there. And you might, as a young child, remember, if you grew up in the church, being at some of those places. Had no idea really what was going on, but you were there with your friends. You were running around having a great time. Don't know what mom and dad were up to. They were doing something with the big people, but we were having a ball. Has the church lost some of that family feel? That, oh, you know, I got kids. I can't. Well, I got kids. Yeah, we've all had kids. My wife was asked to be the cheerleading coach when she was several months pregnant. So there they are. It's what you do. That's why our daughter has so much energy to this day. She's bouncing around in utero for months, doing all these cool things. And it was expected. So here she is, you know, a year later, with a little baby in arms, still coaching cheerleading. It's just what you do. It's part of being a part of the church. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. End of the book of Corinthians, Paul writes this, finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Farewell, he says. Be complete. I love that phrase. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. You just sense this overwhelming warmth from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Then he says in verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. I don't know what a holy kiss was. I don't presume to say, let's go kissy-kissy for each other here. But what I do see from that is a tremendous warmth among God's people. And I see that here. That's something that is preserved to this day. It's wonderful to see. He writes, all the saints greet you, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit with you all. Amen. There's just tremendous warmth and family unity there. The church needs to be hospitable. We all need to think about and pray about and find ways to be hospitable to each other. It may not be having people over. It just may not be possible for us right now. In our circumstance, whether it's our health, whether it's our finances, whether it's just time. But you going someplace to eat tonight? Go out with somebody else. See if you can work that out. Sit around, have snacks. One of the great things I see in the Akron Canton congregation is that it is impossible to get rid of you people. I mean, isn't it true? I don't know the Sabbath. We're out. It's, all of a sudden, it's quarter to eight. This is like nighttime. What am I doing here? You're just spending the time with the brethren, enjoying each other's company, sharing stories, encouraging each other. It's a wonderful thing to see. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. You've all seen those bumper stickers that say various things. Saw a couple when we were down in Mississippi recently with my son. A bad day fishing. You've all seen these. is better than a good day at work, right? A bad day golfing is better than a good day at work. And again, being with this group of young men who are budding physicians, here we are in the golf course. I'm a lousy golfer. I don't do it very often. It's a fun game. I'd like to someday spend more time at it. I think I could be better at it. Well, maybe not. But but to see one of them make a horrible shot and say something like, "It's better than being at work," kind of was the feeling. Well, a bad day with the brethren ought to be a better day than with somebody in the world. Just ought to be. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Again, I'll read to you the New American Standard Version here. To sum up, 1 Peter 3:8, let all be harmonious. So I asked myself, okay, this is what I'm supposed to be to the brethren. Let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. It's the way I'm supposed to be treating you and vice versa. Of course, verse 9. Not returning evil for evil. Who is Peter writing to? He's writing to the church. Sometimes we do evil things. Probably not intentionally. Probably not really thinking it. But it's possible. So we don't return evil for evil or insult for insult. But giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Wow. Someone insults me and I pass on a blessing instead. God says, I remember that. I'll reward that. I'll get you back for that. Nicely done. God's people are hospitable. Sometimes they can have others over depending on their life circumstance. Sometimes they can't. But there's a spirit of hospitality. There's a spirit of help there. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, then we'll go on to another point. 1 John 3. 1 John 3, and again, these are self-examination kind of scriptures. It's a self-examination kind of sermon, piggybacking on what we covered last week. 1 John 3:14, I don't have answers for you personally. Each one of us will have ways that we can be hospitable, that we can care for others if it's coming early and making sure others have a hand bringing things in. So rewarding to see on the holy day. A whole army of gentlemen standing at the doors waiting to help others bring their things in. That was delightful. Wonderful to see. Of course, maybe they were just staying out of the rain, but I think they were there to help others to with their things. That's delightful to see. 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. So we ask, okay, how much do I pray for the brethren versus pray for my own stuff? Okay, we know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. Sometimes the best thing we do is pray for them. That's a good thing. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Are there people here you don't really like, can't really get along with? Yep, probably are. Probably it, and probably is. Somebody you don't stop looking at me, would you? There's people you don't necessarily like. Maybe that's true. Maybe they did something years ago that's just kind of difficult. Ever ask yourself the question, I bet God called that person to help me build character. Because he might have. I'd hate to be the one that's, oh, that guy, yeah, that's him. He's the character building helper guy. Yeah. He is so hard to get along with. But I'm sure he's here for all of us to help us be patient and kind and merciful and learn all those things we don't really want to learn. Verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The church is the center of our lives. The church is hospitable. How can I lay my life down for the brothers, for the sisters here? How do I do that? Good things to pray about. Good things to talk about. If we find our conversation is always on the physical, boy, can we turn that around? Point number four. The fourth observation, quick snapshot of the church in 1974, was the church knew its Bible. The church knew its Bible. Can't tell you the number of people over the years who said what was so impressive. When I first started coming to church, I had questions, and I'd ask the minister the question, and he'd get out his Bible and say, "Herein," and he'd show me the answer. God's people began studying. Boy, if I have to answer that question, how am I going to answer that? What scripture do I turn to show we're doing what the Bible says? Scripture was king after Jesus Christ, and that's a good thing. Effort was made to memorize scriptural passages. We wanted to be able to explain doctrines. We wrote in our Bibles chain references. We said, well, the Sabbath is the day to keep. So how am I going to help somebody understand that? If I ever get asked, what will I do? So someone had the bright idea, well, we know that the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Okay, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days, 7 days, okay. I'm going to start there. So they went to Exodus 20 and they circled that verse and they drew a line to their margin and said Genesis 2, verse 1 through 3. So I can always go there and start. And then on Genesis 2, I decided to write in Luke 4, 16, because it showed Christ kept the Sabbath every week. So then I can take them to Luke 4, 16. And in Luke 4, 16, I went to Acts 17, because Acts 17 shows the apostles still kept the Sabbath after that. Wow! So in one short thing, we've got this chain proof of how we should be keeping the Sabbath. That's amazing. God's people did those things. I was impressed. People wrote in their Bibles. I had never heard of that. You can write in the Bible? Wow, I didn't know you could do that. Congregationalists, where I grew up, didn't write in their Bibles. I'm not sure they ever read them either. But they certainly didn't write in them. This was the Bible. You might have that section in the front where you wrote whose baby was whose. But you didn't write anything in the margins or like write notes or stuff like that. To see God's people, to walk into there, and everybody's got a briefcase. It's a business meeting? Like, what is this? But he had a briefcase. What's in the briefcase? Bible and a notebook. For what? Well, we take notes. It's our responsibility to be sure that the pastor is saying what's in the Bible. So we write down what we learn and we put it in our notes. It's amazing. So I, to this day, have notes from 1974 that I wrote down when I was a 15-year-old. And you've heard some of them in sermons because they're great references. The scripture is the scripture is the scripture. It is the truth. God's people knew the Bible. They put effort into it. See, God's people do that today. It's a wonderful legacy. We've got people who are every day getting their Bibles out and they're now in what? Chronicles? Because they've been reading the program every day. It's pretty impressive. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we ask ourselves again, okay, is the Bible something I know? It's been rewarding to see our young men strive to learn God's Word better. And as a club director or our assistant directors, it becomes pretty obvious pretty quickly in that club setting, who puts the time in to know those scriptures that we discuss and those who don't. I don't mean to throw any stones, but it is obvious. You can see who's put the time in and who hasn't. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Timothy 3 verse 14, we'll read down through verse 17. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Hard to do if we don't write something down at some point. Verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. From childhood. We tell our young people, you can learn the Scripture. Part of the new program we're working on for Parent Resource Manual in the youth education area, one section is on scripture memorization. We will expect that parents will help their children memorize scriptures. It's a good thing. It's an important thing to do. David said, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." How is that possible without memorizing it? Or at least attempting to memorize it. Think your kid can't memorize Scripture? Play him a song once or twice. It's amazing to me sometimes to see a young person, and we were the same way. I mean, I can give you lyrics of songs that I haven't heard for 30 years. Play the song and I'll give you the lyrics. They're there. Somehow they're there. But to hear people today do a song, a rap that has like 8,000 words in a song, and they'll be able to do it completely, like word for word. How do you do that? Well, they can't really memorize Scripture. Oh, come on! Yes, they can. And it's good for them to do so. It is really good for them to know in the Scripture where their beliefs come from. It's very important. That will be part of the program. From childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we can ask ourselves, is Scripture king for us? Do we find so many things crowding us up in our lives that we don't have time for God's Word? If we do, there's a problem. Something needs to be jettisoned to lighten the load. Something. Somewhere. We can all examine and say, well, I don't see anything that I can change. There's something there. Something physical needs to be set aside. Bible games, Bible bowls, Bible trivia, Bible facts, they were all part of the entertainment and the education of God's church. They were. They may be today. We don't have small children anymore, so we're not as in tune with the latest of those things. But I would at some point encourage you not to have Bible games on a screen for your children. Get some time away from the screen. It's a good thing. And if Bible games are a way to do that, oh, Bible games on screens are fine. But at some point, get away from the screen a little bit. Help them to understand that there is life away from the screen, whether it's the phone screen, the laptop screen, the iPod screen, the iPad screen, whatever. All the screens that there are. Let's go on from there. Number five, the church was health conscious. When I came to the church, I learned that there was something called whole wheat. I had never heard of whole wheat before 1974. I'm sure it was there. I just never heard of it. I had no idea what white sugar was other than sugar. It was just sugar as far as I was concerned. But for me, as a 15-year-old, suddenly I learned there was something evil about white flour and white sugar. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19. Now, we've teased a lot about those things over the years, and it is certainly true that the downside is it is accidentally possible to make physical things into spiritual things. But it was very clear to me, as a 15-year-old, you better not eat white flour or white sugar. There's something evil about it. It may not be sin, but it pretty much is. Now, without being critical, we look at the health of God's people today. I don't know whether God's people were healthier in 1974 or not. I don't know that. My general perception is they were. I don't know that. But somehow, maybe that's that nostalgia effect, looking back, yeah, back in the old days, we were never sick. Oh, yes, we were. One of the spiritual pillars of our congregation died of cancer in 1976. Wow. I remember that making a big impression on me because, well, I didn't think people died of those things in the church. Now, is there more today? Probably, but I don't know that I could confirm that dramatically or statistically. At the same time, we can tease about the white flour and the white sugar, yet I have to ask, are we as health conscious as we should be? Are we concerned about those things? Are we taking action regarding those things? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. I don't have the answers for what is the perfect regimen for excellent health. I can tell you, I know, I think what works for me most of the time. You'll have to find what works for you. It is, from my perspective, sometimes a little bit humorous to watch the trends come in and out of God's church. In 1974, the answer was Shackley. Now, I'm probably going to be sued for saying that, but in 1974, if you took Shackley, now Shackley wasn't just supplements and vitamins and all those things. Shackley was kind of a way of life. maybe your areas were different, but in central Wisconsin, that was kind of it. So you took Shackley vitamins, you washed your clothes with Shackley healthy, non-toxic, non-phosphoric dishwasher, laundry soap, et cetera, et cetera. And that kind of would take care of all the problems. So, oh, you got a problem? Tell you what, this supplement, this Shackley product is what you need to be taking, and that will take care of things. Now, you can say the same things probably from your experience, and it went from Shackley, and you can list all the things. I just saw someone, Aubrey Edwards' mouth, Amway. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was one of the trends that passed through the church. And a few years back, one of the church members from another area was telling me about their church area went through the colloidal silver. Ooh, that was the answer. You have health problems? Colloidal silver. Colloidal just sounds like something I shouldn't eat. I don't know. Got a problem with my colloidal again. But if you didn't go through the church, and then it's this, and then it's that, and then it's other things. And some things make people smell very badly. Garlic, that's the answer. Pop these garlic pills, you will feel like $1 million. I'm convinced that if you took a lot of garlic in those years, you were much more healthier than everybody else because no one wanted to be around you and no way could germs get to you because no one would come near you. And then it was oil of oregano. That about 15 years ago. Oil of oregano kind of swept through the church. Oh, yeah. That's the solution now. And then it was the colloidal minerals. People in Georgia, not U.S., but Georgia, Russia, they drink mountain water. That, you know, they live to be hundreds of years old, or 100 years old. And if you drink the water like they drink, you will never, talk about youthful health. Talk about the fountain of youth. So what's in their water? Colloidal minerals. Okay, not just colloidal silver, but colloidal minerals. So you add these minerals to your water, and now that is the solution. And then it's, 5,000 units of vitamin A. That will take care of your problems. Oh, and if you have some problems, then a couple thousand units of vitamin C, and that will take care of you. And then it's, other things that people take make them smell very nice. They may not change much, but they sure smell nice when they come around. So there's always some kind of health issue. Can I give you the answer? No. The answer is we are not promised eternal life in the flesh. We're all going to die. There'll always be a leading cause of death. It may change from generation to generation, but it will always be there. So we know the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. We know that. And yet, does that give us the opportunity or the ability to say, forget it all. You can't really figure it out. So therefore, don't even try. I don't think that's the right approach either. No, it's 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Oh, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we do have a responsibility to care for this physical body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, do I have the absolute answer as to what to do? No. But I'll tell you, we wrote a booklet years ago called The 7 Laws of Radiant Health. I believe those laws are just as true today as they ever were, and they work. The simple things like try to avoid accidents. That's good advice. I feel a lot better when I haven't been hit by a car. That's a good idea. Now, some things are unavoidable. We get sick. That's because we're not promised eternal life in the flesh. And there'll be things that we're asked to learn during our times of sickness. That's certainly true. No question about that. All we can say is what we can do, we should be doing. And it is true that there are some things that we should be careful about eating. When God says don't eat the fat, fat can present itself in a lot of different ways. So we need to be careful. We need to search some of these things out. Try to understand what's best. Do what we can. I do not want to appear before God and say, you know, if you'd just taken care of yourself, you would have another 10 years to grow in character. Wow. I would hate for God to say something like that to me. I want to try to do what we can. It is true the average age of a church member today might be older than it was 40 years ago. So we ask ourselves, am I being careful about the temple of the Holy Spirit? We do not want to fall into the trap of Romans 14, 17 and 19 that says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It is peace and righteousness. The spiritual is far more important. And there are things that attack us that we have no control over whatsoever. That certainly is true. We cannot change our genetics. We cannot change some of the things we are exposed to. All I'm saying is that are we doing what we can? Are we doing what we can? It's good things to think about. Last but not least, the church watched world events. The church watched world events. I believe that there was a heightened sense of urgency when I came into the church in 1974. World events were moving rapidly, it seemed. And the end could be any time. So we watched world events. Why? To see what prophecies were being fulfilled. My concern today is we don't even know what prophecies are supposed to be fulfilled. Now that may not be true, but that's my concern. So I realize part of my job to help highlight some of those prophecies that we ought to be watching for. Notice Luke chapter 21. Last set of scriptures we'll read today. Luke 21 in verse 34. Luke 21 and verse 34. And I'll be honest that many times, at least in my experience, we see the people of God so busy with so many things, the last thing we want to do is think about world events. I mean, we just got too much stuff going on to think about what's going on in the world. I've got so many responsibilities. How am I supposed to watch world events? Even if I know what's going on in Iran, I cannot pronounce Ahmadinejad. He's not the president anymore anyway. He's a bygoner. He's out of there now. Luke 21, verse 29. The fig tree analogy. Christ spoke a parable to them. He said, look at the fig tree, all and all trees. When they are already budding and you see you see and know for sure for yourselves that summer is now near. We all see that even in the north here. You get to that part, end of February, beginning of March, middle of March, you see these, all the trees take on this reddish kind of tint. Drive through the mountains, you see this reddish tint. And no leaves or anything like that, but you know what's coming. Pretty soon those red buds appear and you start seeing leaves, etc., etc. That's what Christ is talking about. Verse 31. So also you, when you see these things happening, know the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass till all things take place. What generation? The generation that was referred to earlier in Matthew. The one that knows or can see that humans can destroy themselves off the face of the earth. We're in that generation now in all likelihood. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So we watched world events for the signs on the fig tree. Now, the downside of that, of course, has been lots of false alarms. Reading into prophecies or world events, I should say, what prophecies may not have been intended by those events. We understand that. And there can be an obsession with tomorrow so that we neglect today, and that's not wise either. But watching world events in anticipation for Christ's return is a good thing. It stirs excitement within us. It stirs possibilities. So several have seen now an unusually strange cooperation between the Vatican and evangelicals, something that's never happened before. It's an exciting thing to see. Some are saying, I have no idea what you're talking about. That's understandable. Our lives are so filled with information, getting the right information at the right time is what's hardest. Notice verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness. That's not God's people, but the next one is. The cares of this life, that can be God's people. And that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. That's us too. But verse 36, watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So we do have a responsibility to know what prophecies there are, and watch for ways that God might be allowing them to be fulfilled. To focus on the future. It's an anticipation of the kingdom to come. It's our mind off the physical right now and on what is coming. That's a good thing. So we can examine ourselves to see if we've gone to the other extreme, that we do not know anything about the world and don't care. All we care about is what's important to our immediate situation. That's not a good situation to be in. Look for the shoots on the fig tree. Well, brethren, I've given you a photo album, a few snapshots of the past to see what positive things we might be able to learn. Not just to reminisce and say it was better back then, because I'm not convinced it was. If it was all that much better then, where's the 100,000 people that used to be here? We're not saying it was better then. But we are saying, were there things that we can learn from? What might be a few action steps to take to activate what we've looked at today? Pray for a part in doing the work of preaching the gospel. Pray for a part in doing the work of preaching the gospel. If the preaching of the gospel has not been high on our list, pray for some way that it can be. Maybe it's the business card project that we have going. Grab a bunch of business cards, start dropping them off. Start making that a priority. When I go to, fill in the blank, I'll drop off a few of these cards. I want to put them in the lounge at work. Coffee break, up by the coffee cups. Everybody picks up a coffee cup. Let me drop one there. See if somebody picks it up. Something we can do. Number two, drop something physical from your calendar. Point is to make room for something spiritual. Got a great example years ago. We lived on a property that had space for a big garden. So the landlord said, well, if you want me to plow up that area back there, you can put in a garden. Well, we'd love to put in a garden right now. That'd be great. So he plowed up this area that was about 60 feet by 50 feet. That may not sound like much. But when you can plant that in no time flat. But then taking care of that is a nightmare! So now you're obligated. Well, I got to go weed because I planted that whole stupid garden. I can't just let it go to weeds. I'm not going to let it go to weeds, so I'm going to get out there. So here I am with a flashlight weeding, you know, at midnight after I get home from visiting. I better get this. You know, maybe a little smaller garden would have been better. Yeah. Because then the garden got invaded with groundhogs. So now I have to kill the groundhogs in addition to weeding. So my wife can tell you some funny stories. I didn't own a firearm at that time, and even if I did, it wasn't the neighborhood where you could just go kill things. So she'll have a couple good stories about that. Fighting the groundhogs with clubs. Number three, put a date on the calendar for hospitality. Figure out something. Go out with somebody, have people over. Say, hey, how about if we go to the park after Sabbath services next week? Finish snackies. Let's grab a Coca-Cola or a beer, las cervezas, and go out and grab a beer at the park. Sit around, as long as there's alcohol allowed in that park. Point is, spend some time together. See what might work out. Pray for something. Put a date on the calendar. Say, well, we're going to do something this day. Brethren, the Church of God of old was far from perfect. Why? Because it was filled with us. At the same time, there were some good things that we can look at and maybe recapture. Maybe we can learn from the past, retain it, make it a part of the fiber of the Church of God today. Let's do our part to remember the Church of God and learn from our past.